The following is a sermon from Beacon Church of Christ. We hope that you find it edifying and informative. To God be the glory.
We come to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're almost halfway through the book of Hebrews. Of course, Hebrews having 13 chapters. And we come to some practical aspects, practical applications of what we have been learning in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 1. Therefore, well, what is it therefore? Let's back up a few verses, back into chapter 5, and let's lead into chapter 6. Verse number 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, the Hebrews writer is building on what he said in chapter 5 about these Christians. They should have been well on their way to essentially being experts in the New Testament and in knowing the things that they needed to know to be faithful Christians. They should have not only known the milk of God's Word, but they also should have progressed on to the meat of God's Word and been able to understand it and teach it. But unfortunately, they needed to be taught again, so they were not where they needed to be in their knowledge and in their faith. Therefore, leaving the principles, again, those first principles, the rudiments, the basics, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, moving forward, and understanding further principles is the idea. Let us go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation. He then lists several things that were part of their foundation of their faith. What is the Hebrew writer's point here? Is his point, let's just forget about those first principles? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, yes, you need the first principles. Let's build on those. So keep the first principles, but also build on what you already know and continue to learn. They did not need to keep on laying the foundation over and over again. They should have had the foundation. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't come back and inspect your foundation, does it? Yes, you do. You have to inspect your foundation. We think about this in terms of a building. You need to make sure your foundation is on level ground. So you need to come back and revisit it, but what it doesn't mean is we lay the foundation over again. They're moving on to the foundation. What else do you have to build? You have to build the walls. You have to build the ceiling. You have to put in the electricity, the plumbing. You have to put in all of the furnishings. So we understand that when it comes to building a house. Well, what about this spiritual house building up the church? We need to make sure that we know the principles. The first principles, and also we delve into the deeper things as well, which is essentially the point that he's making here. Well, let's look at this chapter 6 and see what we can learn about building up the spiritual household of God, the church. First, we need to understand that leaving the principles has this mindset in verses 1 through 3, leaving the principles. Again, he's not saying leave them and never come back. He's not saying ignore the principles. What he's saying is we need to delve further. So we've got the principles in mind and we need to delve further and continue to learn. That's what he's saying. Verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, completion, a completed and perfected knowledge and faith of Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance. And then he goes into various things that would be considered the first principles. Repentance from dead works. That is, turning away from dead works. We understand that part of becoming a Christian is what? Repentance. That means that I change my mindset. I have godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow that what? Produces repentance. So it's a mindset change and it's also an action change. If I'm going this way, I turn around and go completely the opposite way. So that's a first principle that we need to make sure we understand. And then also, he says faith toward God. This is another first principle that we need to understand. Faith toward God. Obviously, faith is an extremely important topic, isn't it? It's of utmost importance. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, we read about in chapter 11, verse 6. But it's not the only important topic. What do many of our religious friends around us emphasize to the detriment of other things? They emphasize faith. Faith is important, but they emphasize faith to the detriment of other things. They're guilty of that. We need to understand that, yes, faith is extremely important, and there's also some other things that we need to emphasize as well. James chapter 2, verse 20 says that faith without works is dead. James 2, verse 24 says that we're justified not by faith only. And so we need to make sure that we understand that. And then verse 2, we come to of the doctrine of baptisms. Obviously, baptism is extremely important. And if we're talking about the doctrine of baptisms, we're understanding that there were different kinds of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. Which one are we under today? We're under the baptism for remission of sins. There's one baptism today, Ephesians chapter 4. And it's the baptism for remission of sins, for salvation, 1 Peter 3:21. We need to understand that. There were other kinds of baptism mentioned, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, and so on and so forth, John's baptism. We need to understand that we are under the baptism for remission of sins today. We need to be preaching that. But there's also some other things that we need to understand as well. He goes on in verse 2 and says, laying on of hands. Acts chapter 8 teaches us that the laying on of the apostles' hands was how the miraculous abilities were transferred. The apostles would lay hands on someone and give them the miraculous ability. That's part of the principles that the Hebrews writer is talking about here. The resurrection of the dead. Certainly an important topic. The fact that because Jesus resurrected from the dead, in fact, He says, I am the resurrection and the life in the book of John. Well, we also can be resurrected from the dead, can't we? And we will be, either unto life or unto condemnation, depending on the things that we do in life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, is a very important chapter that delves into the resurrection. Paul talks about the resurrection in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But what if I preached only 1 Corinthians chapter 15 every single Sunday? Well, then I'd be neglecting a lot of the other things that I should be preaching. Eternal judgment, that's extremely important. We need to make sure that we understand that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, the things that we're going to be judged on will be the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. We need some hellfire and brimstone preaching. And that would include preaching on the judgment of God. And we also need encouraging, comforting type sermons as well. In verse 3, I want you to look at this. It says, in this will we do if God permit. What is he saying there? This is essentially a rhetorical way of saying, yes, he is going to permit that. Why? Because he wants us to know all these first principles, and he wants us to know the meat as well. We've got to make sure that we study all of it. So again, verses 1 through 3, we're dealing with leaving the first principles, and what he means by that is delving into everything. Not leaving it off, but delving further, if that makes sense. And then we go to verses 4 through 8, and we talk about the danger of falling away. Again, what was going on that prompted the writing of the book of Hebrews? The Judaizers were coming, and they were convincing people to follow a false gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that another gospel, which is not another, that was the same thing. The Judaizers were coming, and they were teaching a false gospel. Well, if you follow the false gospel, what does that mean? That means that you've fallen away. And this is what we're warning about in verses 4 through 8. Look at verse 4 to the first part of verse 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And we'll stop there. What is he saying there? It's a little bit tricky wording there, but we can figure this out. He is not at all teaching once saved, always saved. Now, I say that the wording's a little bit tricky there, and I suppose someone might try to twist it into that, but that's actually the direct opposite of what he's saying. He's actually saying that due to a person's response to preaching and being pointed out that there's sin in their life, due to their response, if they refuse, then yes, we're not going to be able to force them to repent. That's actually what he's saying there. Again, let's read that again because the wording is a little bit tricky. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. He's talking about the impossibility of forcing someone to return and repent. We can't force them to do it. If they're so far gone that they refuse to admit any wrongdoing, refuse to acknowledge sin, refuse to repent. That is what he's saying in verses 4 through the first part of verse 6. Now look at the second part of verse 6. And this is very serious business. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. A person who is so unwilling to admit fault in his or her life, that's exactly what they're doing. If they are so far gone that they will refuse to repent when it's obvious, based upon what they see in God's Word, that they're in the wrong, if they refuse it, that's what they're doing. They are mocking the sacrifice of Christ. They're putting him to an open shame and crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh or all over again. That's what they're doing. We need to make sure that we understand that if we fall away, if we let sin continue to reign in our lives, Romans chapter 6, then that's what we're doing. We are crucifying the Son of God afresh. You think that God appreciates that? Not at all. He doesn't appreciate that one bit. And yet, sadly, many people today have just blatant disregard for the sacrifice of Christ by the way that they live their lives. Verses 7 and 8 says this, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by which it is dressed, or by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." The earth, the rain coming down, and it blesses, and the earth yields its fruits, the herbs and so on and so forth. But notice this, verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Hearken back to the parable of the tares. And that's exactly what the parable of the tares is saying. You're going to have the good plants coming forth, the ones that bear fruit. And also, what did you have? You had the tares, the weeds that were kind of mixed in with the good. And at the end of the world, the tares will be taken out, they'll be sifted from the good, and they will be burned. And so if we're crucifying the Son of God afresh, if we're putting him to open shame, why? Because we stubbornly refuse to repent of sin, then that's going to be us on the day of judgment. We will be like that, the weeds, the briars, the thorns that are rejected and cursed and burned. Now let's move on to the remainder of the chapter, verses 9 through 20. And let's talk about our confidence and our hope in Christ. Look at verse 9. "But," he's contrasting all that he has just said. He puts this coordinating conjunction, but, a contrast type conjunction, and he's shifting his thought. And what he's about to shift it to is this. He's confident that the readers of this book will read what he's writing and will say, "You know what, we need to repent of that." That's what he's confident of. He's hoping that that will be the case. "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We're having to tell you some very hard things right here. You should be teachers by now. Why are you not teachers by now? You're still on the milk, and you're neglecting the meat. That's hard teaching. But even though he was having to speak these things to them, he was still confident and hopeful that when they received this letter, that hopefully they would obey it and repent of their lack of study and doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. Verse number 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." These were people, even though they had been caught up in this horrible false doctrine of the Judaizers, they were still doing a lot of good things. They were still helping the saints, ministering to them, and the writer points out that they were doing that good. He wants to encourage them to continue to do those things, but they needed to repent of the false doctrines. They needed to get that out of their midst, and they needed to start growing again, like he tells them, to continue in the meat. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, which is a similar concept to this verse, and it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So let's not be weary in doing the things that God has asked us to do. Certainly serving one another as Christians, we should be doing that. And there's encouragement in this verse to do that. Well, look at verses 11 through 12. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence," notice this, "to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This shows personal responsibility. As the Hebrews writer is writing this, and he's wondering about the audience, he's hopeful, he's confident that hopefully when they read this, they'll repent of it. Was it the case that all of them repented? I don't know. Probably not. Maybe, hopefully. But there were probably many that didn't, but there probably were others who did. Why? Because each person is accountable before God, accountable for his own actions. And so this is personal accountability. We all have to be diligent in our faithfulness. We all need to have full assurance of the things that God has promised us in his word. We cannot be slothful, lazy. Every single one of us has the responsibility to not be slothful. We have to get to work, and we have to have faith and patience that it talks about here, and so personal responsibility. Verses 13 through 15, we're going to see that salvation isn't automatic. Now, if you really get down to the central teachings of Calvinism, Calvinism says that God selects certain people long before the world ever began to be saved and others to be lost, and essentially it is automatic. And it's God's doing, not man's free will, when you really get down to what Calvinism teaches. But notice what verses 13 through 15 says. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." What was the promise that God had made to Abraham? He would give him a great nation, and through that nation all the descendants of the earth would be blessed, and he would receive the land promise in Canaan. Those three things that Abraham was promised back in Genesis, did God deliver on those things? Absolutely he did. He did receive a great nation, the Jews, the Israelites. He did receive the promised land, his descendants did. And through his descendants, all nations would be blessed because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through his descendants. So absolutely, there's surety in this. Verse 15, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What if Abraham had not patiently endured? What if Abraham had not passed that test when he was told to go and take Isaac and offer him on the mountain? I think God would have come up with something else, because it emphasizes Abraham's faithfulness there. And we'll see when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, it emphasizes Abraham's faithfulness there as well. And so it says he patiently endured and he obtained the promise. What about us? Why is the Hebrews writer even mentioning this here? Because Abraham's our example. If Abraham had to patiently endure and then receive the promise, well, what does that mean about us? We've got to patiently endure and receive the promise. That means we live our lives the way that God said. That means we do put up with all the difficulties of life, the persecution, the discouragement, the various things that trouble us. We put up with those things. We patiently endure those things so that we can have this hope in Christ and receive the promise. Notice verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. They end up making this oath, and it finally causes the argument to cease. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Again, God has promised to us rest if we'll take it, if we'll obey him in heaven. And there's an immutability of his counsel. What does immutability mean? It means unchangeable. It's completely unchangeable. God has said it, and it will be. And that is the promise that he's given us, his counsel, and we can be assured of it. But we still have to do our part. Verse number 18. That by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Do you have consolation? As a Christian, you do. We're consoled. We're comforted by God, by His Word. Strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have hope as Christians. And so again, let's break this chapter down in three ways. We talked about leaving the principles. They needed to know the principles, and then they needed to delve into the meat as well. And if they would have done that, they probably wouldn't have been so vulnerable to the false teachers coming along. And the danger of falling away, they needed to avoid. And then we have this confidence and hope in Christ if we don't fall away, if we do remain steadfast in faithfulness to God. Well, let's notice the final two verses, verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, Melchizedek, who's he? He's that kingly high priest in the time of Genesis, in the patriarchal age. He was a kingly high priest. Well, Jesus Christ is high priest, and he is king, and he is capital H, capital P, high priest, and capital K, king. He's entered into the veil, and he has successfully done so. He's the forerunner for us of our salvation, and we have hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, because of what he did for us. We sometimes sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. Capital R, rock, by the way. Which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When we think about Hebrews chapter 6, and really this whole book, if you read through it, just read through all of it, there's great hope that we have in Christ. But we have to progress in our knowledge and faith in Him, in obedience to Him, and we have to continue in that hope. We have to continue grounded and settled in the hope that we have in Christ. And if we do so, then we'll have that home in heaven one day. Consider the fact that these Christians in the book of Hebrews needed to be reminded of this need to continue in growth and faith and knowledge of the Scriptures. Consider that they needed to be warned of the possibility of falling away. What about us? We too need to make sure that we're growing in knowledge and faith and obedience. And we too need to understand that we can fall away. I don't understand how anybody can read through the entirety of the book of Hebrews and believed in the tenet of Calvinism known as once saved, always saved, or perseverance of the saints. It simply ain't so. The Bible is clear, we can fall away. They were falling away, and the Hebrews writer was hoping that he would reclaim them. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For reproof, that's saving people, convicting people. Reproof for correction, that's bringing people back. People who were among the saved, but they went back into the world. Correction, that teaches plainly against once saved, always saved. For reproof, for correction, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have to make sure that we take the same reminders that we find in the book of Hebrews. Yes, we understand that in that first century, we understand the audience that it was meant for then, but guess what? It's meant for us too. So we've got to make sure that we take the reminders for ourselves as well. You need to think about your life this afternoon. You have opportunity, and at this time you have an opportunity, it might be your last time. You're not guaranteed another opportunity to respond in obedience to the gospel, having heard God's word, believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing and putting on Christ in baptism, clothing yourself with Christ, Galatians 3:27. You have opportunity to do that right now if you've never done that, and it may be your last opportunity. So you need to consider that. And it may be the case that as you reflect on your life, you know what, I'm not growing like I ought to be. You know what, I know the milk, but I've not delved into the meat. And you know what, I've fallen away, just like the people that we read about in Hebrews chapter 6. And I need to come forward, and I need to express that and confess sin in my life and repent of it and ask God to forgive me. Well, if that's the case, then do that. Make it right while you have opportunity, as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you would like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love for you to visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. We hope to see you soon.